Men and women of Lake George, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Part of Peter's speech, his sermon on Pentecost, which, if you think about it, gives a rough outline, if you will, of Peter's life in the Gospels with Christ, that was later recorded by his young protege and put into narrative form. And that's what we are going to be starting a series on. So today we are introducing the gospel. So first of all, the background, you know, the when, who, where. The author of this is, as Calvin read in Acts 12, John Mark, John being his Hebrew name, and his surname, last name, was the Roman Mark, Marcus. So John Mark, we know him as Mark. And that's almost universally accepted. You know, theologians can argue about anything, but that's pretty much universally accepted. For example, one of the old dead church fathers named Justin Martyr called Mark's Gospel, what we know as Mark's Gospel, the memoirs of Peter. So basically Mark is a companion writing down what, you know, his affiliation with Peter. Mark also was, of course, associated with Peter. We saw that when Peter got out of prison, a little humor there, standing at the door and knocking, and they finally let him into John Mark's mother's house in Jerusalem. But Peter, in his epistle, 1 Peter 5:13, calls Mark his son in the sense of spiritual father. He was a cousin of Barnabas. You read about that, Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. He was a companion of Paul on the first missionary journey. But he returned to Jerusalem in Turkey. And so later on the second missionary journey, Barnabas, whose name means son of consolation, you know, so wanting to make everybody happy, right? Wanted to take Mark, and Paul had a sharp division and say, no, he's not coming. And so Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus. Paul took Silas on the second missionary journey in Acts 13 through 15. But later, Paul and Mark were reconciled. In Philemon 24, Paul commends him, and at the end of his life, right before he was killed by the Romans, in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, and bring Mark, he's especially useful for my ministry. Bring the parchments and bring Mark. So who were the recipients of this, what we call a gospel? Well, most probably Roman Gentiles. And this is we'll talk more about this in a second, but episodes and scenes are being told throughout Mark. And the first half through chapter 8, verse 26, you know, you could, would be considered a historical narrative. Mark is telling his story, through his interaction with Peter. And so in that first eight chapters, Jesus is portrayed as a serving Messiah. So he is the Son of God, and what that means. We'll see as we go through what sometimes is called the messianic secret, where Jesus will do something and say, now don't tell anybody. But then, of course, people go and tell anyway. I mean, why listen to Jesus? I wonder. But he does a lot of miracles, some 18. And he does a lot of public teaching. Some have called him the servant on the move, very action-based. But then the last half of the book, he is really portrayed as the suffering servant as he moves toward the cross. And there's more private teaching. It emphasizes his suffering, death, and the pivotal event in all human history, the resurrection. So the book then is portraying Jesus as the suffering servant, but as the Son of God. He is the Redeemer. And Mark chapter 10, verse 45 will be a very important verse where Jesus gave himself for many. And Mark is emphasizing Jesus' deeds really more than his teaching, whereas Mark, you know, gets into the teaching, and his structure is around sermons interspersed with miracles and action. And John, of course, had the signs where Jesus would do a sign, a miracle, and then teach on. Now, this is not just a naked miracle. There's a point to this. And so, and he emphasizes, Mark does, Jesus' humanity. So he's a very relatable, emphasizing the human nature. But he is the Son of God, so also the deity of Christ. And I joke about it a lot, but Mark, you know, I like to think of written to Romans, Roman centurions. They don't want to think about stuff. They just want to go kill people. So they just want to know about Jesus' actions. Tell me how active he is. Don't tell me what to think. I just want to see him doing stuff for, but Lee's not here, so I can't preach that. His style, Mark's style, it's a very simple, direct Greek writing style. He uses a lot of repetition, and we'll see the word immediately, action, and immediately Jesus. So we're going to see that more in Mark than anywhere else. He uses a lot of colorful, vivid language, which in the original language is called the historical present tense. It's used for engaging people in the narrative, in the story. And he uses what's called by theologians as sandwiching. No, you're not getting hungry. But the idea of there will be a story that starts, but before it's concluded, there will be an intercalation is a big word, but a sandwich where another story will interrupt, and then there will be the finish of the first story, and there will be some parallels there. So, you know, very artfully done. It is the Word of God, after all. Some have called it oral literature. It's almost like a written sermon. And Peter, known for giving his fiery sermons and his preaching. So it's almost a written sermon that Mark is recording from Peter, which in that time, literacy rates were very low. So most people heard the Word of God through proclamation. Some of the themes that we're going to be looking at, the gospel, what is that? You know, that which overall means the good news, ultimately about the person and work of Jesus, what the big word known as Christology. We have to understand who Christ is, you know, in his humanity and his deity. And so this is Mark's account of the one gospel. I'll talk about this in a second, but, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the one gospel, you know, you could think of as personified is Christ. So this is Mark's story of Jesus, nobody else's. So we're going to concentrate on Mark. And some of the dangers then of a historical narrative for preachers: allegorizing. We love to allegorize. And I've given you some, Luther has some great quotes about the dangers, the seductive harlot of allegorizing. But this is a literal story. And so it's not about us. It's not about our present problems. You know, an illustration that hopefully you haven't heard sermons like this. Hopefully I haven't preached a sermon on this. And the disciples were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And there was a storm. And Jesus calmed the storm. What storms in your life need to be calmed? That's not the point. Saying there's way too much, that's very low-hanging fruit for preachers that has nothing to do with the text. So allegorizing, another one that this would, I could fall prey to this pretty easy, over-harmonizing, meaning, you know, we've got Matthew, we've got Luke, so helping Mark with some of the details. Well, now Matthew says there were actually two angels, you know, or whatever. And so what we are doing is taking us out of Mark's narrative and the context, and someone once called it, and basically coming up with the fifth gospel. You know, we preachers love our pious imagination. You know, we like to add our details to what God has said. Don't let me do that. What storms need to be calmed in your life? And then finally, another one. So allegorizing, over-harmonizing. And then here's another one that we preachers are very guilty of: moralizing. We like to, this story is about Jesus, not life principles for us. You know, possibly application that will affect our lives, sure. But the meaning of the text is about Jesus as the Son of God, or as the servant who has compassion. It's not all about, and here are seven principles for a happier life. Seven ways to balance your checkbook from the Gospel of Mark. No, you're in the wrong place if that's what you want. So the gospel, person and work of Christ, but then also discipleship is going to be a very big part of this. And we're going to see a lot of failures of the disciples. And what can we learn from that? And how should we respond to the gospel in the person of Christ? So it's Christ central. Now, what does that mean for our lives instead of, hey, Jesus, you know, this is about me. What can you do for me? So and Gerard mentioned this in adult Bible study, where we respond, you know, the servant, God the Son, as a servant, came to seek and save and to serve and not be first. That's humility, folks. And so a good lesson we can learn is, what was C.S. Lewis's quote? I like it. Humility is not thinking less of ourselves. Humility is thinking less about ourselves. You know, and the quip you maybe heard, you know, enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think about me? You know, that's not humility. And God the Son, Philippians 2, humbled himself to be a servant and to die on a cross. So, and you've heard me saying this, so proper belief leads to proper behavior. So it's not, so there will be a lot of things to believe in Mark that will affect our behavior, but it's not a list of, checklist of things to make ourselves feel proud of ourselves this week. So, if you have your Bible, we are going to look at seven words in the original language. But verse 1, so turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Page 1159, if you have my Bible. Remember the one Paul and Silas carried. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the beginning might evoke for a Jewish audience, but the idea of in the beginning God, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. So the beginning, and when we get to the end of the gospel, we're going to see it's sort of left hanging. And so this is just the beginning of, you know, what Christ did and what he is doing, you know, in our lives too. So the beginning of the gospel, and that word has to be properly defined. And depending on context, that word can mean different things. I mean, when you hear the word gospel, what do you think of? Well, one, it became a technical genre, a technical kind of literature. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are called gospels. And that later in the church era and in our Bibles today, they, you know, that's became a biography of Jesus written by Matthew, a gospel book. The way most of us use it is the word means good news for evangelizing. So we share the gospel with people to introduce folks to what Jesus has done for their sin. In the secular world, especially during, this would have been the age of Augustus, when Jesus was born, Emperor Augustus, the evangelion, the evangel, the gospel, was used to announce victories of our great Roman Caesar, or his birthday. And I think Augustus, his birthday was maybe September 23rd, but that day became an evangelion, a gospel, the good news of our beneficent ruler, Augustus. And I'm not sure if this is true or not, but those of us that have birthdays in August, there are 31 days because Augustus stole a day from one of the other months and put it into his month, August. Remember that. That's the gospel, baby. But the way Mark is most likely using it here when he's writing this is basically Christology, a story about the gospel personified, Jesus, the story of salvation, who Christ is and what he did, his story. So think of the gospel and that little double play on words I know you caught. Sometimes I try to be too clever by half. But introducing the gospel, well, yeah, sure, the gospel of Mark, what we call the gospel of Mark. but introducing Jesus, the good news. And he's also, another term that needs to be defined is Son of God, which is emphasizing the deity of Christ. I mean, think of Isaiah 9, 6, for unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, for the government shall be upon his father's, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So the Son of God, properly understood, and we'll see a lot of confusion, but in the book of Mark, there are two great professions or proclamations. Peter, you know, thick-headed Peter actually got it. Mark 8:29, where Jesus says, who do men say I am? And Jesus says, or Peter says, you are the Christ, which is not his last name. Christ means Messiah. You are the Messiah. And then the Roman centurion in Mark 15:39, truly this man was the Son of God. One thing I forgot, halfwit. When was this written? A lot of debate, but probably in the early 60s AD. So near the time of Peter's death. We talked about that a little bit in adult Bible study, and tradition has Peter being crucified upside down. But sometime in the early to mid 60s, was when Peter was put to death by Nero. And having been written in Rome, Nero was the emperor from 53 to 68 AD. And so when Mark gives, some of this. So Mark's writing to the Roman Gentiles. And so one thing you'll notice, there's no genealogies, Jewish genealogies. He translates Aramaic words. He explains Jewish customs. And he uses less Old Testament quotes. And he uses Latin expressions, Roman time, written, you know, for a suffering and persecuted church, which we talked about in our Bible study. Nero was not an empire-wide, but Nero didn't like Christians. And so there was localized persecutions. You've heard the story about the great Roman fire that Nero blamed on the Christians. But probably he started it so he could burn down the old Rome to build his palace, the Golden Palace. And then at the end of Mark 13, Jesus, it's before the destruction of the temple, because Jesus talks about not one stone will be standing. So gives you a little bit of a time frame, but none of that really affects the actual interpretation of the book. And Mark, as a gospel, has been neglected and was neglected in early church history because Matthew was that's the standard. And so Mark didn't get a lot of attention. So sorry for getting that. When you have a stroke, you can forget things too. So what? Well, some of those themes, being the servant, who is Jesus, and his compassion. He's the Redeemer, the suffering servant, but he does a lot of miracles and deeds. Mark 10, verse 43 to 45 is a key verse. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And then discipleship, another big theme, denial and death, and deny, you know, the death, Jesus' death, of course, on the cross, but then how we are to die to self and live for his glory. Mark 8, verses 34 to 38. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, Jesus said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So we will see a little later an element of end times things. So this is the beginning of what? So where do we go from here? Well, tune in next week. And like I started the welcome off in Psalm 96, verse 2, to proclaim, we are to proclaim the good news, the gospel of his salvation. Mark writes it in his unique style, and that is something we can take from it and should be part of our life as ambassadors for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, for the salvation, the good news incarnated in the person and work of Christ. Bless us now as we begin a study of your word, the Mark's account of the one gospel, and help us to, with the proper belief, be able to live lives for your glory. And we praise you and we thank you for the good news. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.